From the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," Jesus said. "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you call us to discipleship. You call us to walk with you, and you call us back the way you did with Peter. And we pray that you would help us to receive this good news and to walk with you now. We pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Easter season, right? 7 Sundays or so, right? We rejoiced in spiking the ball, rejoicing that Jesus won. We talked about proofs of the resurrection. We talked about chaos and Mary, right? And last week we talked about reasons that I have to envy Cleopas. Cleopas being one of the two guys that were on the way to Emmaus. And we got that description of redemption, but not just in a cold antiseptic. This is what it means to be redeemed. But in an Old Testament way, your Redeemer was someone who had a connection with you, something like a family or other bond of love. And Jesus comes as that family member, bond of love. He's got a connection. He wants to save you, because whether you are favored or a putz, by the way, odds are really good that it's the second, not the first. Just saying. You're his. He loves you. And if redemption had required might for him to bonk heads to save you, he'd have done it. If it required money in order to buy you back, he'd have done it. If it required wisdom to lift you out of the ignorant, drooling mess that you're in, he'd have done it. But this wasn't the redemption they were expecting, but this was the redemption that they needed. It was the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Well, today, moving on from that redeeming reality that was from him, we get to deal with great moments for members of the Colossal Stupid Club. Stupidity! Yes, by the way, that is a tree limb that's down that they striped around. That's either stupidity or laziness, and sometimes stupidity comes out of laziness, because I don't want to do it the right way, we're just going to do what we've got going on here. Let me just point out, ignorance is not the same as stupid, but it can still hurt you. All right? That there is about a 4-year-old kid who has just brought a live hornet that he has caught by the head. And he's fine right now. You got a tiger by the tail, look out, right? Now, there are a lot of ways you could be stupid, okay? This is ignorance, this can get you hurt, but I'm talking about stupid, okay? You could be misguidedly stupid, okay? Like washing your car in a rainstorm, that's stupid. I'm sorry, that is. All right? Usually we wash the car because we need it to rain because it'll rain afterwards, right? You could be arrogantly stupid, right? Get a brain, you morons. Yeah, good. You can be bafflingly stupid, and I have no idea how that happened, right? Because you've got to be trying to do that, right? Aren't you all glad you didn't have adventures like that on your way back, right? Okay? You could be bafflingly stupid, and you got to own that in front of people. You could be old school stupid, right? We've seen this classic one, right? You can also be stupid using the absolute latest technology. That is a Roomba, by the way. And she has got her hair all wrapped up in the beater bar of that Roomba. And on the one hand, you think, oh no, that's so terrible. That little girl, she's like 12, okay? And the Roomba stays face down for a reason. And if you get your hair caught in a Roomba, I'm sorry, but that was stupid. You may not be stupid, but you have done a stupid thing. All right? I will pick on her for that, because that deserves picking on with latest technology. You can also be stupid on the job. Usually, again, laziness. Yeah, that's going to possibly end badly. You can be stupid outdoors. You can also be stupid close to home, right? Because here, guys, catch the sofa. There's no way that could go badly. Wow. Right? Never underestimate the power of people being stupid. I did not necessarily say stupid people. People being stupid. Because nearly every person I've encountered is not stupid, but they're all capable of doing stupid stuff. Get going too fast, get a little distracted, a little sleepy. I don't know where your brain was, right? And there's a category of stupid that we're capable of doing that more often it tops them all. It's sad, but it's true. And I saw it illustrated recently in some of our homeschool study in one of our more high-end textbooks, which is Frog and Toad, Our Friends. And yes, by the way, this is one of our current textbooks. It's just that this is not the language that I'm dealing with it, because Joshua and I are going through this in Hebrew. So before I end up mocking him, he's going through Frog and Toad. Hey, he's going through Frog and Toad in Hebrew, so which is fine. You know, you just have to work backwards in the book. But one of the stories, which is classic, you may remember Frog and Toad. You know the characters of Frog and Toad. Frog is the adventurous one. Dragging Toad along, Toad is the reserved one who kind of doesn't, he's a little bit more sick in the mud, needs that, and Frog needs someone to rein him in, and Toad, you know, it's this great interplay between the two. Well, Frog and Toad are going swimming. And so Frog's getting himself, you know, ready to swim, and so he's taking off his clothes to go swimming. Toad, however, says, can you please not look, because I'm going to put on my bathing suit. And Frog says, I don't wear a bathing suit, but Toad says, I do. But I'm afraid you might think I look funny, so please just don't look until I get in the water. And Frog says, all right, you know, we're friends, that's not a problem. So Frog covers his eyes, there's no looking, and Toad changes into his bathing suit and goes and gets into the river, and they splash and they play all day. And when they're done splashing and playing and having a grand old time, Toad says, all right, it's about time for us to be done, but there's a problem. And the problem is, now on the bank is a turtle. Turtle's watching them have a grand old time. And Toad's, Frog, can you go ask the turtle to please leave? Because I don't want him to see me in my bathing suit. He might think that I look funny in my bathing suit. So can you please ask the turtle to go away? And so Frog, being a good friend, says, Turtle, can you please just, you know, Toad's going to be getting out. He feels self-conscious. He's worried you might think that he looks funny in a bathing suit. And the turtle says, he thinks he might look funny in the bathing suit? Well, does he? I don't know. Well, I'm going to stay and watch. Why? Because I want to see if he looks funny in his bathing suit. No, please don't. And of course, the way these things go, it makes sense. Next comes some lizards. What are you all waiting for? Well, Toad thinks he might look funny. Toad might look funny in a bathing suit. Oh, we got to see this. No, please don't, right? And then comes a mouse and some dragonflies. And this turns into sort of a river shore party. And all of them are waiting while Toad is getting colder and colder in the water. And, you know, Frog has been trying to help up to now, but finally, Toad can stand it no longer, and he is cold, and he needs out of the water, and so he gets out of the water, and he looks kind of funny in a bathing suit, that's true, but if you take a look, and we saw this, I had not seen this previously, look at everyone who is laughing at Toad in his bathing suit. And there's a snake, and there's a mouse, and there's the lizards, and right here, I'll point him out to you. That's Frog. Frog is laughing at Toad in his bathing suit. Now, on the one hand, I can tell you that there are moments when people are kind of funny looking, right? But what had Frog been doing up to this point? Trying to preserve his dignity, and at the end, he gets swept up, and he is laughing at his friend. And on some level, we can say it's ridiculous. And on the other hand, is that going to lead to some hurt? Absolutely. You're supposed to be on my side. I didn't want you to see me look ridiculous like this. And now I'm humiliated and you're not there trying to walk with me. You're laughing at me. Which is surprisingly emotionally complicated for an I Can Read book. But it's a true story and you know it's true. You've been there. What comes next from there? Toad gathers what's left of his dignity, which is in tatters, and takes his clothes and walks away. We don't know how it is that this whole thing was resolved. At some point or another, I would imagine that Frog probably would have had to have gone and said, Toad, I'm really sorry. And Toad probably would have had to have said, you know, I forgive you. And this is what friends do. And by the next chapter, of course, it's as if this hadn't happened, which is good. But there's something else that comes after a betrayal like that, which is the hard thing when you have done something colossally stupid. Because the reality is the type of stupid that tops them all is the stupid that you do towards someone else. And at the end of it, what are you feeling? That was incredibly stupid. How could I have done this to this person that I care about? And in the apology, you might even be feeling like you could say, you may shoot me in the vital organ of your choice. Because that was really that bad and that's how I feel. And hopefully you can get forgiveness and friendship kind of gets going back on track again. But you know, if you care about someone, even if after you've said you're sorry, how long does it take for you to get over your betrayal? To feel like maybe we're all right? Yeah, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that again. And I don't want to be kind of at a distance here, but I know things have gotten hurt. How long does that take? That could take quite some while. If you found yourself as a member of the Colossally Stupid Club. By the way, enrollment is open. The membership is porous. And not everyone feels the need to acknowledge, but yeah, I'm a member. Simon Peter, Jesus' last night alive, promised to lay down his life for Jesus. We see that in Luke and John. Was taken by Jesus to Gethsemane, and Jesus tells him, tough time's coming, doesn't say what, pray that you don't fall into temptation. Peter and his friends, they're exhausted, they fall asleep. Jesus is sweating blood due to stress. They're nodding off, which we're already not off to a good start in terms of just walking with a close friend. Forget for a moment that's the Lord, he's a close friend. He's also the Lord. I get that, right? But you've got multiple things going on there. And then, of course, Peter denied knowing Jesus while he was on trial 3 different times. The last time Jesus looks right at him and the rooster crows. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why does he weep bitterly? And some of you are thinking, but that's a stupid question. Don't you know? Weren't you paying attention? Is Peter weeping bitterly because Jesus is on trial? No. He is not weeping bitterly because Jesus is on trial. He was confused, clueless, and shocked by that. Why is he weeping bitterly? He is weeping bitterly because of his betrayal, because of his denial. Everyone else has failed him. All right, I can let that pass, but not me. I wasn't supposed to do that. Peter kept trying to ask the question, who's the greatest of the disciples? And to a degree, I am the great one. Why should I? How could I? You know, track with me, that pride thing. We'll come back around to it. And it's not that he was not feeling committed when he said all those things. Lord, I'm right with you, right? It's just that things changed so very, very fast. Isn't that how it happens? Now, we can try and make excuses for Peter, right? He was scared. He didn't know what was going on. It was a snap decision. It was a snap moment. He wasn't prepared for it. Things were just so swirling. And what do? He was off balance and off kilter. I can explain and you can explain. And let me ask, if you're tempted to excuse Peter and give him all the reasons to be off the hook, why? Is it about you standing up for Peter? Or is there something else going on? See, we don't want Peter to be hanging there on the hook. But not because we like Peter so much. I don't know Peter. I don't know what his halitosis was like. I don't know what his sense of humor was like. I don't know anything about him. But giving excuses to Peter doesn't make his betrayal less bad. What it really does is it shows that the rest of us are disloyal and fickle, and we're trying to find some reason to sort of downplay this because we do this too. And we want to understand. We want to find some way to not feel the weight of this. And let me ask you at this point, so if you're inclined to feel that way, what was exactly the shape of your denial or betrayal? Did you deny knowing him? Oh, no, I'm not one of those Christians, or I just sort of laughed along. You let some mockery of Jesus pass? Could have said something, didn't. Were you driven by fear? Greed? Cowardice? Lust? Anger? Did you simply fail to forgive as he's forgiven you? Are you doing it now? What sort of denial is going on? And did you know what you were doing at the time? Do you know what you're doing now? Well, that hits you like a ton of bricks. Because, Lord, it wasn't that I wasn't feeling committed at the time. It's just that things changed so very, very fast. And you feel like you're at arm's length. And there's some distance. And how do you get things back on track again? Scene from a tired and fishless morning, right? They fished all night. They worked hard. They caught nothing. And I love it. Jesus is on the shore. They don't realize it's him. And he asks the question in the most irritating way possible. It is not, how'd it go? It's, didn't go well, did it? Haven't caught any fish, did ya? It's a negative question. The fact that they just said no probably shows some restraint. Other people I've known fishing don't always respond with such restraint, right? And Jesus said, well, all right, throw your nets out on the right side and you'll catch some. And they catch a ridiculous amount of fish. And they bring the fish in. Peter realizes it's the Lord. Why? Because they have seen a moment like this before, a miraculous catch of fish on the shores of Galilee. What was the context of that? Well, among other things, after they pulled in the fish, Jesus said, it's all right, from now on, you'll catch men. Come and follow me. So they recognize it's Jesus. They bring the fish to shore. Peter swims to shore. And Jesus has got food on for them. If he left them alone as fishermen, based on the only performance that we've seen, they would have starved to death because they never seemed to catch fish. And Jesus, on the other hand, he knows where to get fish because he's got a charcoal fire going. He's got fish on it. But yeah, bring some of your fish as well. I think I would have gone for some of his. Those probably wouldn't kill me. The rest of them probably would. But I figure any fish Jesus made probably is going to be safe for even me to eat, which is a miracle in and of itself. What follows from this is an elaborate amount of work going to a ridiculous amount of trouble to stop an argument about forgiveness. Because that's exactly what is going on. It's an argument about forgiveness. Thursday night versus after breakfast, Jesus sets up an amazing contrast if you look at it. There's a charcoal fire both places. Peter is lost, confused, and scared Thursday night. He's probably still kind of lost and confused and scared in another sort of way because, you know, where am I at with the Lord? I denied even knowing him. Can I even be his disciple? He was surrounded by a hostile crowd Thursday night. He's surrounded by people that instead, right, they're friends. It was in the dark of night before. It's the light of day. So there's similarities and there's difference. There's three threatening questions that he's asked the night that Jesus is on trial. There's three searching questions asked by Jesus by the light of day. The three questions, his response to them, lead to him cutting off Jesus and cutting off being his. Aren't you one of his disciples? You're not one of his disciples, are you? And he says, no, I'm not, right? Because he's trying to save his hide, right? Another servant, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? No, that wasn't me. At that moment, the rooster cried, right? Three questions, hard questions that Peter broke because he wanted to save his hide. In contrast, Jesus gives Peter three questions, and Peter's response is going to lead to a reiteration of the fact that, yeah, you belong to me. And as one who belongs to me, I got stuff for you to do. And by the way, instead of saving your hide, here's how you're going to gloriously lose your hide one day. And on the one hand, that's kind of a backhanded sort of an honor. And on the other hand, no, it's really not. Because even laying down your life for me is something that's given back. We always think that we lose stuff. We betray someone. We hurt someone. And it can sort of be the same. And think of all that's possibly lost or it's never going to be quite right. No, Jesus actually restores it all. Entirely and completely. This was the third time that Jesus had appeared to them. And on Easter Sunday morning, we know that Jesus appeared specifically to Simon Peter, apparently without any others, because the Lord has appeared and he's risen. He's appeared to Simon, it says. What do you think they talked about the first time that they met up? Do you think that Peter said sorry that first time? I would think so, right? He wept bitterly. It was on his mind. But we're back to dealing with this again. Yeah, because how do you get things back on the rails? This is Jesus, right? This was an elaborate amount of work going to a ridiculous amount of trouble to stop an argument about forgiveness. But it's not that Simon was trying to argue Jesus into forgiving him like so many of us frequently end up sometimes having to do, because our forgiveness for each other is not as lavish as it needs to be. This is Peter arguing with Jesus over the fact that he's forgiven. Peter arguing with Jesus over whether they can just be back to what it was before. And Jesus seems to be saying, yes, it can be back as it was before. And Peter's not entirely certain, because how can you forgive me for this? And again, pride shows up in the strangest places. And it's expensive. You tell me, is Peter greater than any other sinner? Was he the greatest disciple? Not necessarily. My money's on John personally. Right? John outran him to the tomb. Haha, right? If Peter's not the greatest disciple, then is it any more of a betrayal that Peter caved as opposed to anyone else? I would have. I'm a chicken. We know that. Yeah. So is Peter any worse than you or I? No. No, not at all. Here's the thing. Peter probably would have been willing to let any other disciple giving in pass, right? Yeah, Thomas, no problem. He has doubts, right? James, John, fine. Andrew, you're my brother. I believe that you'd sell out the Lord because I know your weaknesses, right? But me, yeah, you did it. Get over yourself. You're one of us. And if you have found, yeah, it's fine. I can tell this person over here that they're forgiven. I can rejoice when this drunken sot who has lived a life of absolute lecherous debauchery professes Christ. And I can say, praise God, there's forgiveness for this person. But me, again, can I be forgiven? Yeah, because get over yourself. You're no better than the rest of us. You know, worse than the rest of us. And this is a hard thing. It's pride once again, but it's a distorted view of us that gets in the way. Are you any worse than Peter? No, you're not. Does Jesus love you any less than Peter? No, he doesn't. Deniers of your Lord, feeling far away from him, as we all find ourselves doing, have you repented? Just, Lord, I'm sorry. The answer that I will tell you is of course you have. If you haven't, look at your life and repent, because we all need to. But the biggest problem that so many of us run into is not receiving the fact that he forgives you. Jesus goes to all this trouble not because it takes three times to forgive someone. Jesus goes to all this trouble because it takes so much work to get his disciples back in the game. And he wants you in the game, not doing stuff for the kingdom apart from him, but doing stuff with him. Praying to him, walking close with him, because that's what it's about. Not making you sweat long enough or feel guilty long enough or something like that. You're going to sin. You do. You mess up. We all do. Please try not to. When you have turned back to him, he forgives you. Don't argue with him on this. Let him forgive you and then be his and get back in the game with him. Because that's what he wants. Live your love and your life with him as a forgiven child. Not as someone at arm's length. Because his word to you is, be my disciple. I got people to help catch. I got the ones who wander that need someone to pray for them and look after them. I got people that need loving care. And I need you to be my hands and feet. I know you love me. I forgive you. Get in the game and take care of them with me. Get back to life. And do not, please, I implore you, the Son of God died that you may be forgiven. He has declared in his word that you may be forgiven. He has given you fellow believers to remind you that you are forgiven. Don't argue with him. Be his and forgiven. Smile. Let that stuff fall off your shoulders. Get in there, in the game, and love people, and give him Jesus' love and his encouragement, and walk as his, because that's what he wants with you. And it's simple, and it's joyous, and it's freeing. Today, and beyond, spend some time with the people who matter most, enjoy some good smelling smoked food. Reflect. Have you denied your faith and been faithless to Jesus? Have you wept bitterly over it, repenting? You have, okay? Are you still struggling to receive that forgiveness? Who are you arguing with? Jesus or yourself? Are you any better than the other disciples? Any worse? Let him forgive you. Let him ask you, do you love him? Tell him you love him. Get back in the game. If I can give you any other advice, simply be this. You will have opportunities to once again do something colossally stupid. Pray that the Holy Spirit keep you. from stepping into being colossally stupid. Because it's a lot nicer if we don't. He'll forgive you either way, but it's a lot nicer if we don't step into being colossally stupid. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you went to such trouble and such care to let Peter know that he is forgiven and restored. Lord, we need you to tell us that we're forgiven and restored, that we can be in the game with you and not be fretting and not be at arm's length. Thank you that you died to save us, that we might have life in you and walk with you. Help us to have life in you and walk with you and not argue, but just simply take the free gift. Thank you for all the great love and the patience that you show as you continue to work to help us to even believe this one simple thing. Lord, where there are hearts that have been held captive by feeling like they haven't sweated enough or felt guilty enough, we pray that you would set them free. That you would help all of us to live by your love, walk by your Spirit, and be in the game loving the people that you love with your love. We pray this now and always in your name. Amen.